It's time for our first part of the scripture reading. We're reading from 1 Corinthians 15, 27 through 41 for the first part. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, what are people baptized for? Them. And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And stars differ from star in splendor. And if you weren't sure what you were watching a time lapse of a zucchini plant from seed to maybe a few days. It's now time for sharing and prayer. So if anybody has anything to share, we can do that. Thank you, Sue and Jeremy. That was beautiful. If the toddlers and nursery would like to be dismissed, they may, and their caregivers. We come to the second part of our scripture reading for the sermon today. Part two is 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 52 or 42 through 57. Part two is the zucchini plant in its later stages, which actually looks quite beautiful over a time-lapse video if you look at the blossoms. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead? The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, and it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Adam.
Thank you, Marge, for showing those videos. I had no idea that the zucchini could be that beautiful. That was pretty neat to see those flowers opening up like that. I realized as soon as I sat down just a little bit ago that I forgot to pray for, forgot to give thanks for Nate and Abby's new baby, Mason. So thank you, God, for Mason, for that new life. A few days ago, we celebrated the holiday of Thanksgiving. We saw some things earlier in the video as well of people in our church here, things that we're thankful for. I've been thinking a lot about thankfulness recently. The Reflector article for November, December reflects that I've been thankful. I also gave a couple of devotions recently in different contexts talking about thankfulness. And I think that actually in the last sermon that I preached last month, I also talked about thankfulness too, in relation to being thankful for all the people that helped with the roof project and replacing our roof at our house. Quick update, the roof is done. I finished it the day before it snowed earlier this month, but it is done. I do have a lot to be thankful for. I also have a lot that I could complain about. So I'm faced with the choice to be thankful or to be dissatisfied. I can choose to see the things that are worth being thankful for, the good, truly good things in life. Or I can choose to see the things that make life hard or difficult, the things that aren't so good. And there are plenty of both of those things in my life. And there are times when all I can see is the bad things. Thankfulness is a choice. And I hope that this past week brought up some meaningful reflection on what you are truly thankful for. And not just thankful, but deeply thankful or grateful. Not just being aware of a good thing, but appreciating it, recognizing it and valuing it. Being conscious of something or someone is merely recognizing, which is a good first step, but being appreciative means recognizing the full worth of something or someone. It is important that our thankfulness is deep enough that we are not just saying, I like that thing, I'm thankful for it. But rather that we're saying, I like what that means for me, for others, and I'm thankful for that. I think gratefulness brings us closer to not just being thankful that things are good, but being able to see that things are good in the sense of God saw all that he made, and indeed it was very good. That goodness that comes from God and not just the world around us, that kind of appreciation allows us to be thankful at the very same time that we are experiencing hardship or dissatisfaction. Now, I looked back over the last few years, and it seems that I have preached, including this morning, 3 out of the past 4 Sundays after Thanksgiving. So how often can you say, give thanks in a new way? One thing that I am thankful for this year that I hope will be unique to only this year is that Nicole and I are pregnant. With twins, or as Grady has been saying it, Mommy has 2 babies in her belly. They're due late spring, and we are truly grateful for that blessing of new life in our lives and for the health that Nicole has experienced thus far. We also would appreciate your prayers going forward. And fair warning to whoever gets pregnant next in our congregation, twins seem to be the trend right now. So just throw that out there. When we went around the table at Thanksgiving this year, there were different things that people were thankful for in our family. Among them were family, health, completed projects, hot water, and ice cream. No one mentioned being thankful for victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, the way that the Apostle Paul does in the verse on our bulletin cover this morning. I wonder if that was said at any Thanksgiving table. And not that for those who have received salvation, we aren't thankful for that, yet somehow that is not always at the forefront of our minds when we think about what we're thankful for. And I don't say this to shame anyone. In fact, I say this to make a nice transition from Thanksgiving into our text for this morning. If we were really to think about the things that we are thankful for in our lives, I think in some way we would say that we are thankful for what Jesus has done in our lives. The text today focuses on what Jesus has done in the resurrection, and not just the resurrection of Jesus, but the resurrection of all people. Like a seed, perhaps a zucchini seed, that dies and falls into the earth, only to raise from the ground into a new living plant, so will we die and go into the earth, only to be raised into a new form of life. Now, Paul writes the argument in 1 Corinthians 15 to counter the thinking of some people that there was no resurrection. The verses that we read this morning jump in partway through that argument. Paul begins the chapter by retelling the gospel story to support that Jesus indeed was raised from the dead. Then in chapter 12, he says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead for humans, then that means Christ could not be resurrected from the dead either. For if Christ is raised from the dead, then so will those who believe in him." He begins to tell of an order to how the full resurrection will take place. Dan Nyswander, in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, summarizes the order of all things subjected, which we can read in verses 20 to 28. He summarizes this way. First was Christ's resurrection. Second, and only at the time when Christ appears, is the resurrection of those who belong to Christ, as in verse 23. The faith community in Paul's day, and until now, lives between phase 1 and phase 2 of the resurrection sequence. After the resurrection of believers will be the end, the highlight of which is Christ handing over the kingdom to God the Father, with every enemy, including death, having been defeated. Finally, the Son himself will submit to the Father, and God will be all in all, as in verses 24 to 28. Now, in verses 29 through 34, Paul has three additional arguments to support that Christians will be raised from the dead. Verse 29 mentions the practice of people receiving baptism on behalf of those that have already died. Now, there's no other mention of this in the Bible or in any other early Christian literature for that fact. So this is the only place that we have this mention of people being baptized on behalf of those who have already died. So we don't necessarily know what this means. And Paul is not really associating himself with this practice. He's not saying that it's right or wrong. He simply is using it to support his argument that the resurrection will in fact take place. So why would anyone bother to receive baptism for the benefit of another, whether that is a legitimate thing or not, if there was not the belief that the resurrection that comes through baptism would take place? His next argument, verses 30 to 32, point out that the danger that Paul and other Christians are going through for the sake of the gospel. If there was not the hope of the resurrection, then there would be no point of going through the hardships of spreading the gospel. Richard Hayes notes that for Paul, there is no authentic Christian faith without fervent eschatological hope, and there is no authentic eschatological hope without the resurrection of the dead. Verses 33 to 34, the final argument, give negative moral implications for non-belief in the resurrection. We read there, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Come to a sober and right mind and sin no more, for some people have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. He actually is employing irony here in the quote that he uses, bad company ruins good morals. This quote is from the Greek poet Menander. So it is possible that only a knowledgeable person would know where this quote was coming from. And Paul is using it to say that people who refuse the resurrection have no knowledge of God. They may have the knowledge of Menander, but not the knowledge of God. The questions posed in verse 35 seem very much like something that someone might ask today when there is no scientific proof of the resurrection. How are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Paul compares our human bodies to seeds. When a seed is planted, it is dead, no longer connected to the living plant that it first came from. The seed goes into the ground and it sprouts into new life, in a new form. The seed, though again contained in the new plant, does not look like the plant that it produces. In the same way, the bodies that we will have after the resurrection will not look like the bodies that we have now. Right now, in these bodies, we are like seeds. We are destined to die, but when we die, we will become a new living being in a new body. There are different ways to use this motif of seeds and seeds sprouting to new life. Other places in Scripture talks about bearing fruit, so a seed that would bear good fruit. However, this morning I want us to think of our lives, our whole lives, from birth to death, of being like a seed. This is the form that we have right now. And it is an imperfect form. It is perishable. It will not last forever. But the purpose of this life is preparation for the future in the kingdom of God. So what kind of seed is most likely to sprout? Well, I am not a botanist, but in referring to real seeds, I have to think that the zucchini seed is one of the most likely seeds that will sprout and produce fruit. I can remember growing up that we always had two zucchini plants in our garden, and it also always seemed that we had more zucchini than we knew what to do with. I mean, we even put zucchini in our cake sometimes, for goodness sake. I asked my mom once, why do you always plant two zucchini plants? She responded that she plants two in case one of them doesn't come up. Now, in my memory, that never happened. In my memory, we always had two zucchini plants in our garden. And when a zucchini does sprout, it keeps producing zucchini after zucchini after zucchini. And I know this isn't unique to my parents' garden either. The only time that people lock their cars in the church parking lot is during zucchini season, right? You don't want to be stuck with someone unloading their zucchinis in your unlocked car. The problem of what to do with zucchini remains a real one. Just recently, I had meatloaf with zucchini in it. You have to be careful what people will sneak zucchini into. I wonder if anyone had zucchini as part of their Thanksgiving feast this year. It might have been snuck into our cranberry sauce, for all I know. Well, anyway, perhaps life in Christ is somehow like a zucchini. Now in our present form, we are a seed that is germinating and preparing to sprout. For those that follow after Jesus and set our hearts and minds on his way and his love and his kingdom, we will surely sprout into something so full of life in the age to come. Paul goes on to explain that he doesn't know what the body will be that we receive, but we can look at nature to see the different kinds of bodies. We see here the value in the current body. He takes the time to point out different forms, those of humans, animals, birds, fish, even the heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, and the stars. They all differ from one another. There is this variety on earth, and so there will be variety in heaven as well. Skipping to verse 46, Paul writes, "It is not the spiritual, that is the resurrected body, that is first, but the physical, and then the spiritual." The physical or natural body is needed first, just as a seed is needed before a plant can sprout and grow. The physical body that we have is perishable, whereas the resurrected body is imperishable. Nyswander notes that Anthony Thistleton argues that imperishable is a poor translation here because it makes us think more about permanent, imperishable as permanent. And that's not entirely wrong, but it is better to think of imperishable as flourishing. So instead of this perishable, imperishable, he suggests that we think in the form of decaying and flourishing. Indeed, our bodies, at least from a certain stage of development, are wearing out or decaying as we age. At the resurrection, this will be reversed, and we will be given bodies that are full of life and flourishing. Verse 44 further explains these two bodies. Humans are sown, first created, with physical bodies. We have a physical body that live within this world and that contain our souls, our essence. And this is the germination period of our lives as zucchini seeds. At the time of the resurrection, we will be raised a spiritual body. This is the time that we sprout with the fullness of resurrected life, bearing that zucchini plant that keeps growing. If there is a body for the human realm, there is a body for the realm of the spirit as well. Now, Paul often likes to talk about the first Adam, as in the first human being, and the last Adam, as in Jesus, and drawing the comparisons between the two. Here in verses 45 through 49, he uses this motif of two Adams to refer to these two types of bodies. The first Adam was born of the earth, and the second Adam was born of heaven. Humans are like the first Adam in being born on the earth, and so we have perishable bodies. Yet for all who are born new in Jesus, the second Adam, we inherit the imperishable, flourishing, heavenly body of Jesus. Verse 45 essentially is saying that Adam received life while Jesus gives life. The Apostle Paul, as well as most early Christians, believed that Jesus would soon return, perhaps even within their lifetimes. That is why in verse 51, Paul says that not all will die, but all will be changed. When the trumpet sounds and Jesus has subjected all things to himself, the end times, as we sometimes describe this, those who are living will be given resurrection bodies along with those who have already died. Then we can truly say, along with what the prophet Isaiah and Hosea said, and now Paul reaffirms, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there we go, giving thanks to God, coming back around to Thanksgiving here on this Sunday after Thanksgiving. Next Sunday marks the beginning of the Advent season. And I think it's appropriate that we reflect a little bit on Thanksgiving and Advent, these two together. Advent marks the beginning of the church calendar. We begin with the birth of Jesus, then Epiphany, then moving toward the death and resurrection of Jesus, continuing toward Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then we complete the year in what is known as ordinary time, which is what we're ending now, which is really the time where we live out the work of Jesus through that Holy Spirit. Thanksgiving is also a celebration of the harvest. It is a holiday that comes at the end of the church year and at the end of the growing season. Now, maybe here in northern New York, it's a little bit beyond the end of the growing season, but we still can think of it in that way. The seeds that were planted have sprouted and grown and produced plants with fruits and vegetables to enjoy. That is the cycle of life that Paul is describing in 1 Corinthians 15. In our physical lives, our current lives, we are seeds. Again, perhaps like a zucchini seed. We are waiting and germinating, and one day we will be raised into new bodies and new lives that are imperishable and flourishing. Just like a zucchini is sure to sprout and to give off a bountiful harvest. This does not mean that our current lives are meaningless, and I think we do need to pause on this as well. It's quite the contrary. Our current lives are what determine how or if we will sprout at all. Our current lives influence as well how others will sprout. We live out the kingdom now on earth as it is in heaven. And in this time, we live with that anticipation as well of being raised to a new body that is of the Spirit, just as Jesus is of the Spirit. So this is an incredibly meaningful time. We're not just sitting idle. There's a lot going on during this germination process of our lives. Jesus is the first fruits of all who have died, in that he is the first to be resurrected. And according to Nyswander, the first fruits of the harvest are the earliest products of the harvest, which assure the subsequent fullness of harvest. Jesus showed that resurrection is possible because he was resurrected. And because he was resurrected, we have confidence that we also will be resurrected with him. Jesus understood that when he took on human form, he too was like a seed, and that he would need to die to return to the heavenly form that he came from. In John 12, verses 23 to 24, Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." This is why the season of Advent and the celebration of Christmas is so significant, and why the cycle of the church calendar begins here with Advent. Jesus came to earth taking on that perishable, weak human body just like any other human being. He died, a significant death for sure, but a death nonetheless. He was raised from the dead and given a resurrected body, and we too will be given that new resurrected body. Jesus has shown victory over death, and he has shown the resurrection from these perishable human bodies into the glory of imperishable heavenly ones. So that truly is something to be thankful for. And I hope that that is a thankfulness that can point us in a good direction as we go from this time of year into this season of Advent, remembering that Jesus did come as a human to take on all that it means to be a human in this world. At this time, we can stand for a benediction, a closing prayer and benediction. God, we have gathered together in the name of your Son, Jesus, who came to be with us, who gave himself so that we also, like him, can be raised into new life. Lord, may you take our lives in this time. May we plant ourselves and look forward to the new life that you give us. There are so many things to be thankful for. May we go in that spirit of thankfulness and all the things that you are doing in us and around us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.